I think that's number 287, Fountain Free, if you're marking that in your song books. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for your presence this morning. We're very grateful to have you if you're visiting with us. If you're a member here, once again, thank you for your presence. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3, it's where we'll begin reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 3. The song that was just led and that we all just sung, I asked Colby to lead that for us last night. There's a lot of intention behind the lyrics of that song and the things that we're going to be talking about and discussing this morning. The very first line of the song we just sung starts out with a confession that I hope that we can all come to terms with this morning. Lord, I do sin. Sin is not something that we just do that has absolutely no consequence. A lot of times in life, we can feel that our actions and our words are meaningless. We feel like the things that we do sometimes do not have purpose. And sometimes we can kid ourselves that when we sin against God, that in some way or shape or form, that's not going to be put on our account. That God may forget about it. If nobody knows about it, it's a secret sin, then who's it affected? Then what does it matter? It does not have meaning. It does not have purpose. So at times we can kid ourselves saying, well, it was a secret sin, or just for whatever reason, God's not going to think about it. But sin starts somewhere, and sin has a burden. And the song that we just sung starts out with that confession, Lord, I do sin. The rest of that song is that hymn we just sung is honestly just so well tied with what we're going to be talking about this morning. We'll be reading there in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9 in just a second. I want you to think about the burden of sin. It says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, it says, look on their countenance, witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. The people of Israel were not sorry for their sin. So in this case, it's kind of different. They're very open that they're sinning. They're not even trying to hide it. Verse 9, they do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Anytime Scripture talks about a woe to someone, a pity, a very grave and serious pity upon somebody, you pay attention. Woe to their soul because of their sin. The word soul in the Greek is the word psuche, where we take the word psych or psychology, where we study the mind and how it works and all its intricacies and the way it functions and the way that if you do this with the mind and if you think this way, then it'll produce such and such a result. If you add certain stressors to your mind, it'll add a certain result and you can expect this to come out of it. For a long time now, we've been obsessed with how the mind works. The Bible is the best book on how the mind works, on how the soul is affected by things like sin. I know it's really easy for us nowadays, if you look at statistics from the time of the early 2000s to the time we are now in 2022, the subject of mental health and the way to look after it and the way to care about your mental health has been talked about increasingly since then, since the early 2000s. The Bible has never been silent on it. The Bible has been very clear about the way you should care for your soul and for your mind. And so this morning we're going to be looking at why it is so sorrowful, why it is so pitiful that sin has an effect on your mind and on your soul. In 2016, some of you probably know the country singer Eric Church. He came out with a song called Kill a Word. In that song, he pretty much talks about all the heinous words that we can think of. Not curse words, but words that carry very bad, negative meaning and connotations. You think about the word hostility. You think about the word lie. You think about the word hate. Think about the word strife, racism, things of that nature. He mentions those words in his song, and he said, if they were real things, how I would love to kill them. His intention in it is good, I think. Unfortunately, he doesn't probably go about it the right way. But his intention is, if I could get rid of all of these things that plague our mind nowadays, that plague our soul, then I would be doing the world some good. And so he goes on to say in the chorus, just to kind of give you an idea, he says, give me sticks, give me stones, bend my body and break my bones. Use a staff and a rod to turn me back black and blue, because you can't unhear, you can't unsay, but if it were up to me to change, I would turn lies and hate to love and truth, if I could only kill a word, I'd love to kill a word so that I could change all those things. I'd rather take a physical beating, is what he says, than hear some of the things and experience some of the negative definitions and connotations to some of these words, like hate and lies. A few of the things he mentions in this song is, he's like, I would love to knock out temptation's teeth. For a very long time now, we've known what temptation is and where it starts and how it is tied to sin. It's pretty much when we have a desire, your own personal desire to do something you ought not to do, and Satan, the world, maybe yourself, you dangle something in front of you. You dangle that carrot in front of you, that apple, to do something that you ought not to do. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. I'm sorry if you can't read it. The font's not big enough. But it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's that temptation, when we are enticed and we give in. Later on in the song, he says, I would sever evil and I'd like to let it bleed. I'd light up wicked and stand and watch it burn. He'd love to just kill things that are wicked, things that are unjust, that are not good. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Now, that singer might be coming across of it because he thinks about things that are wicked and things that are hurtful. And it's hard because it affects us here in this earthly realm. It's such a burden when somebody is mean to me. Or when I've noticed that I've been mean to somebody, it's just this kind of burden that weighs on me. But the greatest burden of all of wickedness and unrighteousness is that it separates us from God. That it is sin. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. God has a standard. When you sin, you go against that standard. You are without standard. Finally, the last line I'll kind of read from this song. He says, I'd throw him up there with hostile. So if I could throw hostile up in the air, I'd hang him high and leave him for the birds. Hostility. A lot of times, especially if you've watched the news in the past couple, 2 years, hostility, violence, threats, things of that nature, they just bring your mental health, they kind of drain you, they bring you down. Everybody's tired of hearing of hostilities and threats and violence. And he said, if I could, I'd hang them high and I'd leave them for the birds. Hostility, the way it plays into sin, is we're the ones guilty of it. If you look at what it says in James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterer and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, choosing to sin, is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's hostility. When we choose to sin, we choose to openly offend God, be hostile towards his nature. If he is all righteousness, he is all justice and all good, and we choose to be unlawful people, we are hostile towards him. So that's sin, basically. And of course, the way the song is good, up until one line, it's kind of inappropriate, not cussing, just something that shouldn't be there. But the idea behind all of it is just so terrestrial. It'd be good if we could just rid ourselves of these burdens. It never really delves any deeper than that. How do those things cause you to have a poor relationship with God? Well, the Bible enlightens us on it. Those aren't the only things that sin is. Sin is a couple of other things. Sin is when we purposefully devise foolishness. If you're somebody who maybe when you were a young kid, or just, you know, we just had New Year's, so maybe a bunch of y'all went out and y'all bought fireworks or whatever. And I can think back to a time in my life when we used to buy bottle rockets and we'd get in a big open field and sometimes we'd point the bottle rockets at each other and things like that. All right? That's foolish. We can understand that. However, that's not the biblical foolishness. It's when you choose voluntarily to do things that either go against God, or you know that God for a long time has set principles of, son, don't do this because it'll go bad for you. And just out of spite, you decide to do it anyway. You devise foolishness. Sin is also whenever you do things that are not of faith. I've mentioned this before, but growing up we were a family that we didn't have a Christmas tree and Christmas lights and this and that. And it wasn't really because my parents just thought it was a heinous sin or anything like that. It was just them trying to not offend anyone that we had fellowship with at the time and that we were constantly in contact with. And so we didn't have a Christmas tree and the lights and all of that. But when I was 18, you know, I had to think to myself, and I was living on my own, is this something that I want to do because I like it? Is this right? And so I had talked with my parents, and you guys mind if I do this, this and that? Had I done it and I had had my doubts because my parents had abstained us from doing it for so long, and I did it with going against my conscience, that's sin. That you're not doing it out of faith. That would have been sinful. And finally, this is one that I want to really focus on. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 17, you read what it says there. James chapter 1, verse 17. That should be James chapter 4, verse 17. I'm so sorry. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You ever had that before? Where in the back of your mind, it is very clear to you that you should take a certain path. You should make a decision. You should say a certain thing, but you don't do it. That's sin. For instance, you're crossed up with somebody. And you know, all it takes is one single awkward conversation to make things right with that person, to clear the air. Maybe they sit next to you. Maybe they're your spouse. Maybe you're their child. Maybe they go to work with you. Maybe they're at school. And all it would take is for you to say, I'm sorry. But it is so much easier and it feels so much better to dwell on unrighteousness, to dwell on the shame that they've put you in, the shame that you've put them in. And it's so much easier to do that than to do some good. But in the back of your mind, you know what is right. I've had this conversation with somebody, and I won't say who, but we were talking about the way that our parents raised us. If you study psychology nowadays, which isn't wrong, by the way, it could be helpful, but so much they tie to your upbringing, your traumas or your experiences as a child, the way your parents decide to say something to you, the way your parents decide to correct you, or if they didn't. And they tie how you are as a human today to some of those things, which could be true, don't get me wrong. But I was talking with this person who I knew grew up so similar to me. And they said, you know, I wish so much my parents would have done this instead of that. There are times, if you're a child who's grown up, or if you have kids of your own, you're going to have those thoughts too. You're going to get introspective, and you're just going to think to yourself, maybe mom and dad had done this or done that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I knew they had grown up like I had. And they wanted to throw some guilt on their parents' mistakes. And I had to be honest with that person. I had to be honest with myself. When I have messed up, it's not my parents' fault. They did their job. They taught me how to do good, and they taught me how to seek good. That's on me. So when I mess up, and I don't choose not to do good, going back to what we're saying, that's sin. And so you're walking around, and you're doing these six things, okay? And it causes you, this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go into Scripture, and we're going to see what it causes us to feel. And maybe we're not happy with ourselves. We have a poor image of self-worth. And we're going around all day, every day, just thinking to ourselves, we could be better, but I'm not. And then the worst thing we could do is not seek answers in Scripture. I'm not saying this is the worst thing you could do, but this is what a lot of people do. What's the internet say? How can I fix this? How can I improve my image that I see in myself? Doc, what kind of pill do you have so that this can be fixed? Those aren't the worst things. Those things could be good. But Scripture tells us even better. And so Scripture tells us how it feels when we are in sin. If you want to, turn your Bible to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. This is the burden that sin lays on us. It says in Ezra chapter 9, as the children of Israel were receiving the law again for the first time in a very long time, they had been doing pretty good, but unfortunately they had neglected to separate themselves from common people. They had begun marriages. They had started families with people who were common, who are not within the Israelite family. And so Ezra, when he hears about this, He thinks to himself, we've been doing good for some time now, and now it seems like there's another problem. And so he says this. Read with me what it says there. Ezra chapter 9, starting in verse 4. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. Having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. That's what sin does, especially when you know it's right and you've been doing wrong. You walk around humiliated, you walk around in shame. When you have children, or you have someone you love, maybe a friend or something like that, and they start talking about how they just feel pitiful, our first reaction, especially when you love someone like that, is to be like, no, you're good, you're fine. Take into consideration this morning, if you're not happy with the way you feel, if you felt guilt and shame, and if you see that in somebody else, ask yourself, is it because of my sin? Is it because of their sin? Is there something that I'm doing in my life that's causing me to feel so miserable, so loathsome? Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 4, please. Ezekiel chapter 6. In Ezekiel chapter 6, begin reading there in verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed for their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and their eyes that play the harlot with the idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. They're going to hate themselves because they realize that they've been so sinful. There's been a lot of folks, as I was reading just articles and papers and PDFs on the internet, that have struggled with this question. Hey, Doc, why don't I like myself? What's the problem here? They start asking themselves questions like, what about my loved ones? What about everyone on the street? Can they see how pitiful and how ugly and how terrible I am, like I can see myself? Doc, can you please help me out? Why do I hate myself so much? So there's this website online where they get a bunch of psychiatrists and they all kind of write these papers together. And this is just a snippet of one of the questions of, why is it that I hate myself? That's literally how it's worded. I know that's kind of harsh. The pain of self-hatred can be due to different reasons. And then they start going to the things we've already talked about. Abusive parenting or childhood trauma. Those things can prevent the development of self-esteem. Perhaps you're a perfectionist. You're not happy with anything unless it's done perfect. Perfectionism can lead people to believe that they are never going to be good enough. Perhaps they have a dissatisfaction with a particular trait. Maybe they're not happy with themselves, with their intelligence level, or their appearance. Those things can lead to doubts and feelings of inadequacy. And finally, I think this is where they hit it, but they don't put the right word. A grave error, such as betrayal on the part of the victim, or crime, can also fuel self-loathing. A grave error. I think they're looking for the word sin. That's what I think. Maybe you've committed a crime. Maybe you've betrayed someone. And you recognize that. You know better. That can cause self-loathing. It's really hard. It is really hard. A few other things in Scripture. And let me just say this. Not every time that you're not happy and you're depressed and you're anxious is because of sin. I think there's precedent in Scripture where that wasn't the case. But there are times where depression was rampant. Someone's life like David's. Psalm chapter 40, verse 12. The innumerable evils have surrounded me. My, he's taking ownership. My iniquities have overtaken me. Psalm chapter 40, verse 12. So that I am not able to look up. You ever had it where you know you've been doing wrong for so long, you're not right, you can't even pray to God? They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. About 2 months ago, we listened to another lesson, or I preached another lesson where Job says, you know, I haven't sinned for so much, but if I had, my heart, I would have convicted myself. David says, my heart fails me. It's not working anymore. It's broken. It's contrite, like the third verse of the song that we just sung. Going back to the confession, because I've sinned. Also says in chapter 38, verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head. He's not saying that like the way we say it. Oh, like that went over my head. Like I don't understand it. He's saying my sin is so much, it's overtaken me. That's what he's saying. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Other things that the sin does and the way it affects our life, the way it affects our mind, it causes us not to be able to think right sometimes. Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin reading there in verse 17 in just a moment. You know, we do this a lot when we start looking at other people. So I'm going to take your mind there, but at the same time, I'm going to ask that we try not to do this as much, because we could run into evil suspicions. We could run into judging other people hypocritically. That being said, I know you can point your mind into a time where you've looked at somebody before and something they've been doing, and you've thought to themselves, like, what are they doing? Why are they doing maybe this stupid, foolish thing? I know the way they were raised. I know they went to church with us. I know where they went to church, whatever that may be. I know they know better. Why are they doing this? You ever had the opportunity to have a conversation with someone who maybe wasn't a Christian, maybe didn't care so much about spiritual things, and you've had to explain to them, yeah, I go to church on Sundays. I go to church on Wednesday nights. I do this, I do that, and I try to keep up with these spiritual activities, and I try to remember to pray and things of that nature. And when you're talking with somebody, they're just, it's like foreign languages to them. They're like, what? Why would you do something like that? Why would somebody who's a Christian go back to sin? The point here is that sometimes sin does not play well on our minds. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore I testify to the Lord, in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. It's sad when you're trying to have a conversation with a Christian, maybe with yourself, and you recognize that they're incapable for a moment of having a spiritual thought. Or maybe when you know you're supposed to be in church, you're supposed to be meditating on God's word at home, this and that, and you cannot just help to think about all the selfish impulses that you have. The futility of your mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, they are seared, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's hard when you can't even think right anymore. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're studying Exodus right now, and it's really sad when an individual darkens their hearts, just going completely against God. This is what sin does. And if you thought about that in a physical realm, many of you have had family members or loved ones who have lost control of their minds. They no longer have the full use of their minds. Sometimes it's a long, slow, and sometimes sad process. This is how it works in the spiritual realm. When you've given yourself over to sin and sin time and time again, you darken the way you think about the world. You darken your way to God. And all of that is a burden that sin brings in your life. And finally, this is probably the one that we're going to focus on to conclude the lesson, is the feeling that it makes us feel like we're slaves, like we're entrapped. If you turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, Jesus says, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. I'm sorry, I should have asked you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now you think about yourself as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 2. Where you know what's right, but you've been doing what's wrong. You know, here recently, I got a new puppy dog, and he's really cute, and he's really fun, and I really love him. And you got to train him. You got to teach him what's good to do and what's bad to do. He's a little bit of a burden, but you love him. The thing about dogs, even when they're not fully mature, they start doing things, and I'm not trying to be crude, but they start doing things, and they do dumb things, but they do things that are just out of instinct. The first impulse that they get, if it's not corrected, they're just going to go to it, you know? And sometimes you got to correct that, and sometimes it's hard, and this and that. But that's the idea of an animal. They just listen to their base instincts. What's the first thing? I'm going to do that. What's really sad to hear and really harsh realization in Scripture is when we're talking about here a group of Christians in this context that have known God, have received Jesus Christ, and have gone back to sin. Starting in verse 20. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, entrapped in them, and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is somebody who maybe is teaching the word and has gone back to sin, maybe not teaching it the way that they should. But any Christian just returning back to sin, how pitiful, verse 22. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. It's a really gross and a really harsh statement of somebody going back after receiving Christ. The burden of sin is something that's really burdensome. Jesus talks again, you know, how he was saying, this is somebody who commits sin and now is a slave to all sin. And they're doing these things that are senseless, that don't make any sense. This plays out in the real world, by the way. You've seen the news stories. You've heard the accounts of people who have unfortunately been abducted. They've been kidnapped. A lot of times it's young ladies and women. And maybe they're in somebody's basement and they're hidden for years and years. And when they're finally released and they're finally saved, they have this weird positive attitude towards their captors. It's called Stockholm Syndrome, where maybe they're not even wanting to convict them. And they think about them and they try to rationalize their station in life. Well, this is not so terribly far from what sin does to us. We don't think right. So a lot of times we listen to those base instincts and we go back to doing things that for a long time we were suffering from. We were enslaved to the sin. It doesn't make any sense for a dog to go back. It doesn't make any sense for a clean pig to go back. And it wouldn't make sense for me, who had been a slave to sin, to go back to sin. But sometimes we do it. And when we do those things, it makes us feel humiliated. It makes us feel depressed. It makes us feel loathsome of ourselves. This is the last thing I'll kind of mention, though, is that God is not ignorant to what you're going through. It's probably the best thing I could say to this lesson. God is not ignorant to what you're going through. Hagar in the Old Testament was lost in Genesis chapter 16. Lost physically, lost spiritually. She wasn't sure what she was doing. God finds favor in her because Abraham took her, and there's a whole context behind that. And he tells Hagar, you're going to have a child. His name's going to be Ishmael. And he's going to have a lot of descendants. Therefore, you will have a lot of descendants. And Hagar feels blessed by what God tells her. She says this in Genesis chapter 16. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees, for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? God looked at a woman who was in a lot of trouble and blessed her. He's the God who sees people who are in trouble. Last class, in our Exodus class, I could not get over the point how unreasonable and how cruel the punishment was of Pharaoh when he was telling the Israelites, Israelites, you're going to start making the same amount of bricks, but we're not going to give you any straw. You have to go find the straw on your own. I could not get over just how unreasonable that was. That these slaves, they have to fend for themselves and they have no agency whatsoever. And so God says this in Exodus chapter 3 in verse 16. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows your sorrows. If you feel like you hate yourself, like you don't like yourself, like you're depressed, like you're anxious, and it's because of your spiritual state, it's a whole other conversation if it's other things. God sees that too. But God looks on people who are pitiful, and he wants to help them. Finally, this is the last place we'll turn to. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. It says in Romans chapter 7, begin reading there in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man, the spiritual man, desires the law of God. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, my physical sense, warring against the law in my mind. There's a battle between these two impulses, these two desires. Verse 23. And they bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am. A wretched man, a wretched being is like a dog, is like a pig that goes back to the mud, is like a woman who's lost, is like slaves in captivity in Egypt, is like Paul who just recognized that he was a sinner. And he said, I'm a wretched man. I don't know if you'd want to describe yourself as wretched. Verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. I thank God. Because of Jesus, we're able to be liberated. About a month ago, something like that, I used an anecdote from a podcast that I heard. The American journalist who was captured by Somali pirates and he was held captive for like 2 years. I don't know if I mentioned it then, but the reason he was released was because he started to develop an infection in his body, okay? He was hurt, and they pretty much no longer wanted him anymore, so they were allowing him to be released for a very low ransom. They were trying to get a higher one, but he started getting sick, so they decided to lower it. Satan doesn't care how sick you are. Satan doesn't care how much you're hurting or how much you're hurting other people. He is not concerned with that. And that kind of stuff can make you feel unloved and can make you dislike yourself. But in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the song that we just sung, it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. If you're a sinner, you're a hurt person. And Satan could not care less. But there is one who's willing to liberate you if you are so willing. So for a while now, if you've been unhappy, why not make a change to better your life and to hope for life eternal? The sin that so easily ensnares us leads to death. That's it. You're trapped for a long time. Occasionally, there may be a passing pleasure, but there is no payoff. Being an obedient servant to Christ leads to life eternal. You can choose life or death this morning. Why don't you make the changes that are appropriate to your life? If you need to be baptized in the waters of baptism for remission of your sins that you're entangled in, do so. If you need to ask for prayers of the congregation because you've been struggling and you've gone back, in 2 Peter we read about how sorry that is, make changes. Do what is appropriate this morning as we stand, sing a song that's been prepared.